Finishing up mitzvah, Taf Chaf Gimel 423, the mitzvah of mezuzah, Vasara Tanoim, one of the last paragraphs, and there are ten conditions that a room or a house, Tzarech Labayis, he refers to a house, but it's really any room. Kodem she is chayev mezuzah, before, and it requires to have mezuzah, ve'elohim, these are the conditions. There has to be enough room in the room to inscribe a square that is 4 by 4 amos. So this is a major machlokes, famously between the Rambam and the Rosh, perhaps, about the size of a room that is required to have a mezuzah. The Rambam holds that, like the Sefer Chinuch presents it, but the Rosh says, no, it doesn't matter that you can inscribe a square with that size, as long as the room is 16 square amos, then it's chayiv and mezuzah. So according to the Rambam, if you have a room that's 100 amos long and is only 2 amos wide, it's not chayiv and mezuzah. According to the Rosh, it is chayiv and mezuzah. So that's the major machlokes.
Yeah, they both agree that if you have built-in cabinets and stuff, that doesn't count. Or
built-in cabinets to take out, if you have,
they don't count. Then as part of
you mean they the subtract? They you yeah, knock them out in terms of the
room if things are built in.
Well, those usually don't go all the way down to the floor.
The ones that are.
Oh, so that would subtract from the size of the room. Yeah, that certainly would. That would subtract from the size of the room. That what happens? This is a famous Shiloh. That what happens if you have a closet that is less than 4 by 4 amos, and it's obviously adjacent to a room that's more than 4 by 4 amos. So what's the story? So there's a three-way machloka. So one shita holds that you put a mezuzah, it's nevertheless going into the closet, because the closet serves the purpose of a closet, assuming you can get in. A closet, obviously, a person doesn't enter at all. It's not chayav mezuzah, but assuming you can get in, so it serves the purpose of a closet. It's part of the room, and it serves its purpose, and you go in. So even though it's less than arba al arba, you still put a mezuzah there. That's one shita. The other shita is you put a mezuzah going out of the closet, because the closet, in other words, you walk into the closet, and the closet is less than the required size, so the closet itself doesn't have mezuzah. So then you put a mezuzah on the right side when you're going from the closet back into the room, because it's as if when you stepped in the closet, you went outside, or to place in that chayiv mezuzah. So when you walk into the room, that's chayiv in mezuzah. I think that's the common minag in Eretz Yisrael, based on the Rebbe Akiva Eiger, other shitas, some of the poskim, Rabbi Yosef paskin like that. But I think Rav Moshe Feinstein held that no, it's completely pater from mezuzah, because you don't go going out of the closet. You only would envision the din as if you were going into the closet, and since the closet is less than the required size, you don't have to put a mezuzah at all. So I think that's what most people in America do. But some people put the mezuzah going out the other way. Some people it's very very uncommon to find people who put a mezuzah going into the closet. Anyway, there's also a halacha of a base shar, that if you have a room that leads into another room, then even if the room is less than arba al arba, people use the room a little bit, so then it's chayev in mezuzah, which is why a front door is usually chayev in mezuzah, even though it's sometimes leads into a foyer that's less than arba al arba, but then it leads into another room. So it depends exactly how you hold about this. I don't know if it's true. I heard a story about a certain rabbi who didn't have mezuzah on his front door because it didn't agree with the exact application of this halacha. So it was less that the entrance foyer was less than arba al arba. So people came up to it was a nice way to get mishulachim to avoid coming to your house. I think it's not a Jewish house. There's no mezuzah on the front door. So obviously, we think nevertheless, even if you would assume that's really putter, we would assume that there should always be a mezuzah on the front door just because of Marasayan. Per se, but v'yisem nikiyim, that people will be like, what, a Jewish house without a mezuzah? That's ridiculous. So you should always put a mezuzah on the front door. Maybe it could just be if you don't hold the really chai, it would just be an empty case. You don't have to put a scroll inside. But you should just put... What?
It's a real
note sign. No, if you don't have a clear case, if you have an opaque case, and there's nobody can tell whether there's a scroll inside or not. But there's always be a mezuzah on the front door. V'yilos shtei mezuzos. Here, again, in Biblical Hebrew, mezuzah means a doorpost. And Rabbinic Hebrew, mezuzah also means the scroll that you put on the doorpost. So here it's talking about the Biblical Hebrew usage, meaning the actual doorpost, that there need to be two doorposts in order to be chayav in mezuzah. Umashkof, and there has to be, but that's not everybody agrees to this. Some say even if it only has a doorpost on the right side and not on the left side, then it's chayav in mezuzah. So what's called the mezuzah? What's called the doorpost? So the simple understanding is that there actually has to be a door frame. Like here you have an actual frame surrounding the door. But there's sometimes when you have a funny configuration, rooms leading into other rooms. So sometimes it's not actually a door frame, but just the wall stops. It's just the end of the wall without a separate frame. And maybe it'll be a frame on one side and the end of a wall on another side. So some shitas hold that a sof kosel, that the end of a wall, is still considered a sort of a part of a door frame. It's chayav in mezuzah. Others hold it's completely potter. That's not really a proper door frame at all. That's modern design. You have this problem when you have end of a wall. But there, it's funny because in the YU based medrash, which is again a maker, then maybe potter from mezuzah, maybe. But they have, in one of the entrances, they have, constructed very funny, that there's the right side is mamish a wall. Just there's a door frame on one side. Yeah, on the bottom. Yeah. So the door to the, here there's just a continuous wall, and there's maybe some sort of like a door frame on the left side. But here, it's mamish a wall, and the door is here. Mamish in the middle of the wall. And they put a mezuzah here in the middle of the wall. That's nothing. That's for sure pater. That's just a weird, people find it strange that there should be a door without a mezuzah. But it's really not right. Rabbi Simon also, in his shiurim to the Zmicha students on Hilchos Mezuzah, he's one of the biggest experts in where you put mezuzahs. People call him into their apartments when they first move in to see exactly where you have to put mezuzah. He always makes fun of this. He says, what do you mean? You never put a mezuzah in the middle of a wall. Even if it's the end of the wall without a door frame, it's a shaila as to whether that's really chayiv in mezuzah. But that's for sure nothing. It's completely ridiculous.
So if you took off the frame from a doorway, you don't need to put a mezuzah, actually?
What do you mean if you took off the frame? But it's still a frame.
There is a... Okay, it's what?
Yeah. Yeah.
There's no frame. You said before about a frame.
Yeah, so if his mom is just parking part of the wall with no added thing, so according to many shittas, it's butter, yeah. I'm not saying l'maisa. L'maisa will have to judge each individual case, but according to certain shittas, it would be, if there's not a separate frame, then it would be exempt from mezuzah, yes. Umashkof, there has to be a lintel on top of the door frame. It can't just be two frames. V'tikra, and there has to be a wall, a roof on the room that you're entering. So this is also not so pasha, because there are many cases we find in Chazal of open areas that are chayav mezuzah. What about the gates of a city, which is obviously chayav? That is now the roof. There's no roof over the city. There's a roof over the city that would be excellent regarding the eruv, because we know that even if an area that would otherwise be a rishus harabim is covered with a roof that demotes its status to a karmelis, that it now is only usher to carry their midrabanan rather than deraisa. So if you have a city where there's a roof over the whole city, so you can make an eruv there according to all shitas, that would be amazing. Everyone could carry their lechatchila mahadrin. But obviously it's very very impractical to do so. Udlasos, it has to have doors. So this is very controversial as well. This is the shita of the Rambam. There's no door in the door frame, then it's exempt from a mezuzah. So most Rishonim completely disagree with this. They say absolutely not. The door frame is chayiv in mezuzah, even if there are no actual doors there. So we are choshish for the Rambam to the extent that we don't make a bracha unless there is an actual door in the door frame. But we really do hold that it is chayiv in mezuzah, even if there's no door, even if it's just an archway, door frame, etc. That's why when people are putting out mezuzahs in their apartments, in a house, there may be many rooms that fulfill these criteria, but people are putting up a mezuzah in an apartment, mezuzahs in their apartments, So we usually recommend that they should make a bracha on the bedroom, because the bedroom is usually often the only room that mamish fulfills all the criteria according to all the Rishonim, that if people actually live there, there's actually a door, it's the proper size. In the front door, we talk about shaila's there. A lot of the other entrances don't have doors at all in apartments. So yeah, you make a bracha on the bedroom, and that exempts the other rooms in the house. That the entranceway has to be at least 10 tfachim tall. It has to be a room that's used for secular purposes, not purely for holy purposes, which is why we point out that, strictly speaking, a shul is exempt from a mezuzah. The Asur Lediras Adam, that has to be that people live there. Again, it talked about how a chicken coop is chayav mezuzah because people go in there, people do stuff there. But if you mamish have a room in your house, let's say you're very rich and you have a mansion in Teaneck and you have a beloved dog, and there's a room in the house that mamish is only for the dog. No one else goes in there, but it's just for the dog. So that would be a putter from a mezuzah. Vishyasu lediras kovu, that it has to be that people go in there and do honorable things in that room, as opposed to a bathroom or a room with a shower or something like that. Vishya asui lediras keva, and that it should be a fixed domicile, as opposed to like a sukkah, which is only put up temporarily. So a sukkah is not a chayav in mezuzah. You have a problem, actually, that what happens when you cannot put a mezuzah in the doorframe? You have this problem sometimes with sliding doors. So you have sliding doors, the door takes up the entire doorframe. So there's no room in the inside.
Isn't that true in the entrance to Mount Sinai here?
Maybe.
Entering from the street.
Yes.
They have it on Nick's apartment, but not on the door coming from the street.
Well, is that room Arba Larma? It's maybe a Beishar. Okay. Yeah, I hear. It's a good Hara. Talk to Rabbi Tavis about that. But, so you have this Kula, that even though in the Gemara it only says that you put a mezuzah inside the doorframe. You can't put the mezuzah outside the doorframe. So the Gemara says that me'achure hadeles is pasul, that if you put it on the back of the doorway, then that is pasul. So the Ramah Shulchan Aruch brings a kula that if it really doesn't fit inside the doorframe, you can put it on the front of the doorframe, which is why sometimes you see people, they put a mezuzah that would be like, it would be like they would put it here. Mm-hmm. So if the mezuzah, you should not do that if the mezuzah fits inside the doorframe. But if it doesn't fit, you can put it there. Technically speaking, the best thing to do in such a situation is to carve out, you know, the door frame and then put the mezuzah inside. That's one way to do it. You don't have to stick the mezuzah on the outside of the, not the outside, I mean the side, but to stick it onto the door frame. But the Gemara brings that another way to do it that's just as legitimate is that you dig out like a little hole, a mezuzah shaped hole in the door frame, and you stick it in there.
So the door closes over it.
Yeah. Right, the door would close over it. So that would be the best. But assuming that might cost a lot of money, or might be made of metal, and it might be not feasible to do that. So then we have this kula that you can put it on the outside of the door frame. I had a client once who wanted to do this just because they thought it was cool. He was very wealthy, building a house in a very affluent Jewish community. And for all the mezuzahs, he did like this. He had the contractor make a mezuzah-sized hole in the door frame, and then he had customized the plexiglass they put over the hole so you could see the mezuzah. It's cool. I don't know if I actually saw it in the house, but the idea was cool. That's a perfectly legitimate way to do it.
So also in the old city of Yerushalayim.
Yeah.
I saw it in a Muslim quarter.
Yeah.
Which used to be a Jewish area.
Yeah.
In the stone.
Mm.
There's a, like a,
mm-hmm.
You know, I don't know what to call it, an indentation.
Yeah.
Obviously there was a mezuzah.
Uh-huh.
That's how they know this was a Jewish house.
Yeah.
You walk there, you see it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the Jewish part, probably also.
The Jewish part.
It was destroyed.
Basically. Yeah.
The Muslim quarter was not destroyed.
Right.
But I remember seeing, this was a Jewish house, you could see.
Sure. Yeah, I mean,
the clip. Obviously, it's an old thing. This is in stone.
Right, the Gemara talks about it. Yeah, the Gemara says for sure you can put it like that.
I think like Shar Yafo has also an indentation.
Could be. Yeah, completely fine. We also have a machlokes in the Gemara about which says that if you make the mezuzah kimin neger, then it's pusel. So what does that mean? Kimin neger means like a nail or like a wooden peg that you drill into something. So that means, the simple understanding of the Gemara is what that means is if you put the mezuzah like, you roll it up like, you know, you roll it up and then you shove the thin side into the doorpost. That's no good. They made it like a nail. It has to be, I wouldn't want to use the vertical because then we get into a different machlokes, but it has to be that the long side is facing out, as opposed to the short narrow end. So the question is: so then we have machlokes between Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam as to what the correct way to put the mezuzah is. That according to Rashi, the correct way to put the mezuzah is standing up vertical straight, just like you have in his view. You have Sifrei Torah, or you have Tefillin as well, that the Parshias and the Sefer Torah and the Aron stand up straight. That's how. That's the default way that you store holy scrolls, is standing up. Beinu Tam says, no, it's more mechubad. It's nicer for holy scrolls when they're lying down, as if they're relaxed, as opposed to, you know, standing tense at attention. So he says that the mezuzah really should be lying flat. So that's why Ashkenazim, most Rishonim just go straight like Rashi, that they say that the mezuzah is supposed to be straight. But Ashkenazim have this minug to try to be yotzei both Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam by having it slanted. So then it says, so according to Rabbeinu Tam, it's not standing up mamish, so it's still good. And according to, it's not clear whether Rabbeinu Tam would pass a little bit, yeah, but standing up, but okay. But then according to Rashi, it's not a problem unless it's mamish flat. So he said if it's a little slanted, so then it's good. So then you have a machlokas as to how much to slant it. So if you want to make a mamish a pshara, then you should have it at a 45-degree angle. And this is like this. Some people do that. Others say the chazanish, and others say, no, we mainly paskin like Rashi that it should really be straight. Just means to tilt it a little bit so it shouldn't be mamish straight. So this seems to be a very ancient minag. So this would seemingly be correct that you'd be for sure yotze if you have the mezuzah slightly slanted. So Svardim don't do that. Svardim, also Vilna Gaon, paskin like this, paskin straight up like Rashi, that the mezuzah should just be straight and you don't have to tilt it at all. So again, it's not a problem. Sometimes sometimes people ask me that the door frame is very narrow, so there's no room to tilt the mezuzah. Oy vey, like how can I do this? I'm not going to be yotzei the mitzvah. No, in such a situation, even Ashkenazim, since we may basically pass like Rashi, even for Ashkenazim, there's absence, in my apartment also, there's one or two places where there's just not room on the door frame to slant the mezuzah. Basically, standing up straight, it's totally fine. What about a house with many entrances? Not like the people who are just being koveyed on the front door. They think, oh, a bias is a house. So a bias is chayiv in mezuzah, not a room, which is really not right. So the assumption really in the times of Chazal is that basically houses had only one room. But really bias sometimes in the lashon of Chazal means a room and not, strictly speaking, just what we would call a house. Even though you normally use only one entranceway to the house, nevertheless, all the entrances to the house and all the rooms in the house require a mezuzah. This happens sometimes in Washington Heights, where you have people who have double apartments, two apartments joined together, and they always go in through the entrance to one of the apartments. The other one is basically sealed off. The second entrance, unless it's mamish, you know, you put cement to make it like a wall, then the second entrance, if it theoretically can be used, so it would be chayv and mezuzah. U'pesach katan shebein bayis v'aliyav, there's a tiny entrance between the house and an attic. Shosim b'nei adam lifamim b'ragli sulam sholin lo b'nei adam l'aliyah chayv and mezuzah. Even something like that, where it's not a horizontal thing, that it's just like a manhole between the attic and the house, but you make like an entranceway before you get to the stairs that lead to the attic, that would also be chayav in mezuzah. V'cheder sheba bayis, v'vil v'cheder v'cheder chayav in mezuzah kulan, all the rooms, shekulan asuyin l'dira, they're all dwelled in. V'yeser prati amitzah mevarim maseches menaches perak shlishi. The third parak in maseches menaches. V'nachas v'chalmaka v'chozman bizuchar mun kevos. That applies equally to males and females. As we pointed out last time, the writing of the mezuzah, because there is a comparison between ukshartam uksavtam, that those who put on tefillin can write stam. So therefore, even only males can write the scrolls, but women are equally obligated to affix the scrolls when necessary. You put a roof on the house. You have to put a mezuzah immediately. Or this is interesting that he includes all this in the Raisa. We normally assume that the only time you're chayav mezuzah deraisa is when you actually own it. When you rent it, the whole requirement is derabanan, but here he lumps it all in together, that if you don't put a mezuzah at the proper time, you neglected to perform this positive commandment. You really should put it in at the beginning, and you didn't. Nevertheless, you have to put it up at any time. You shouldn't just think, I moved into the house, oh, whoops, I forgot to put the mezuzah, forget it. I'm not going to get the full mitzvah anyway. No, you have to put the mitzvah up immediately when you realize your mistake. Mitzvah Tavchav Daled 424. Shelo Lenasos Novi Emes Yoser Midai. That we should not test a true prophet more than necessary. Shenimnanu Shelo Lenasos Yoser Midai Novi Hamiyaser Asam Vahamalamdom Darkia Tshuva Achar Sheneida Amitas Nivuah. So once we know that the prophet is a true prophet, then we're not supposed to test him. Ve'alze ne'mar, or her. Ve'alze ne'mar, lo senasu es Hashem elokechem, kasher nisisem b'masa'a. This week's Parsha, we have a tie-in, that was past week's Parsha, we have a tie-in that we tested God at Masa, that they said, oh, is God here or not? And because they're hungry, because he gave us food, not food, water, not water, what's the story? And God indeed gave water, so they found they figured it out. But then what happened after they tested? Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu imayin. What was the next pasuk? Bayavo amalek. That's why it says, Rashi says, that if you're not sure whether God's there or not, God is going to make you well sure that he's there by sending, there are no atheists in atheists in a foxhole, right? So if you... he's gonna, you make life really difficult. He can send you lots of enemies so that you start to daven really hard. Then you're gonna realize it was really there. Kolomar lo sanasu gemulei Hashem ve'onshav shodia lachem al yedei neviyav al tzad shetistapku b'hem. Don't think that you can test to see whether it's really have they really got doubts about it when you already have determined that this is a true prophet.
How do you know?
Oh, we'll get there. Shkoyach, Mishor Shea Mitzvah, Lefisha Benisyon, Hayeser Benovi Emes, Yimotzi Hefsed. Why should we not test him? Say, whoa, well, we're still not 100% sure, so maybe give us a few more signs. Keep Amim, Yachlikuola, Mitochach, Benyodam, Amikanin, Bo, Vakovim, Lamaloso. So people who are not so happy with what the prophet's saying, if you test him more than necessary, so those people will be strengthened in their rebellion against the Novi. Udvar nevuah einenu inyan tmidi lechol navi. So a navi doesn't get nevuah at all times. It doesn't get it on demand. He doesn't, you know, have a remote. He turns on the God channel and he gets to figure out what God wants to tell him. No, it's only when God feels like talking to him. So then he gets nevuah. Keep on him lo yisnabe kimat. Maybe he only gets one prophecy and that's it, and then he's done for life. But that prophecy was a true prophecy. So if you keep demanding more proof that he's a real prophet, he's not going to be able to give it. And then you're going to ignore what he said, and even though the message was a true message, and then you're going to be in trouble. Bim b'chol pam ufam, natridei ulaseis osum ofes, ne'man shu navi, esib olam sheyimrudu bo v'yakilu b'dvarav harbe pa'amim. So you're going to rebel against him if he has to provide a miracle or something every single time. You know, navi doesn't have to provide a miracle at all. He just has to, a few times, has to be able to predict the future. So once he's established as a Navi, but before he's established as a Navi, then you have a problem. You should test him as much as possible. So that we had in the times of when the kingdoms were split, in the kingdom of Yehuda and the kingdom of Israel, so you had competing Nevi'im. You had people who had prophecy in the name of God, and you have people who had prophecy in the name of Avodah Zarah. So the people who were prophesying in the name of God were already established as correct Nevi'im, but nevertheless, the Nevi'im of the Baal, of Avodah Zarah, had an agenda. They wanted to delegitimize the Nevi'im of Hashem. So they continued demanding more and more signs that they were true prophets, and it wasn't really right. Once they were established, then they should have just listened to them and forgotten the whole Baal thing. Actually, maspik lohem os acher acharos umofes achar mofes. Even though they provided many proofs, it wasn't enough, and they kept demanding more. Uchmochein bichlalo azara shelo lasos mitzvos Hashem baruch hu al derech hanisayon. So the same thing is that not only when it comes when we're talking about testing a prophet, but we're not supposed to test God in the performance of mitzvos. What do we mean? Kilomar shiyase adam mitzvah lenaso simi goleo Hashem kitzidko. Unfortunately, many have probably heard people actually say this, that he's gonna start doing a certain mitzvah that he was lax about, a certain person, and if life starts going better for him, then he'll continue to do it. But if after a few months he doesn't get what he wants, then he realized that maybe God doesn't really want him to do it so badly, and maybe he'll go revert to his previous ways. So that is completely 100% incorrect to do such a thing, and we violate this this command not to test God too much when we say such things. Lo le'avas hakel v'yiraso. So we're supposed to do mitzvahs simply out of love of God and fear of God, and not because we're specifically want any results that are perceptible in this world. Oh, but maybe on this you can ask that Chazal tell us in Maseches Tainus, aser to aser. So sometimes, even though it's a normal usage of biblical Hebrew, that you have what's called an infinitive absolute, which strengthens the message of the verb, zachor tizkor, shamor tishmor, whatever, all these types of things. So here it says, aser to aser, surely shalt thou tithe. So aser, bishvil shatish atis asher. So sometimes Chazal darshan the two of the seemingly repetitive usage of the two verbs as teaching an additional level of interpretation. And here, it's Chazal say that it means, give charity, give a tenth of your earnings in order that you become rich. And reading it instead of as ta'aser from the shoresh with a sin, meaning a tenth. But rather read it as if it were a shin, meaning from the ayin shin resh, means to become rich. So give charity in order that you become rich. Okay? So the more that's counterintuitive, right? You might think that hoarding your money will eventually cause you to become wealthier and wealthier, but it's not true. We know that by giving charity properly, that doesn't mean you have to give everything, but we have limits to giving charity, that and normally it says you're supposed to give Meiser, a tenth of your earnings, to a charity. But there's a three-way machlokas rishonim as to what the mitzvah of Meiser is. So the mitzvah of Meiser is, according to some, is deraisa, according to some, is derabanan. And according to some, that seems to be the majority opinion, the giving of Meiser is a very strong minag, but it's not an absolutely obligatory thing. To give a tenth of your earnings, you should give tzedakah as much as possible. And it says you should, for sure, shouldn't give more than a fifth of your money to tzedakah, because then you're going to get into the territory of maybe you'll be needing tzedakah because you're giving away too much of your money. So that refers to people who are of moderate wealth. People who are super multi-billionaires are more than welcome to give way more than a fifth of their money to tzedakah if they so choose, as there's no chashash whatsoever that they, if they have, if you have $10 billion and you give away $7 billion to tzedakah and you're left with $3 billion in the bank, so there is absolutely no way that that's absolutely more than plenty for your life needs, and there's no reason thinking that you shouldn't give more than that. Shekvar Tertzu Hashem. Oh, so what's the teretz? So here Chazal tell us explicitly that you should expect the reward. That if you give charity, you should expect the reward of becoming wealthier. Doesn't mean you're going to become a multi-millionaire, but it means that it's going to help you. Giving charity is going to help you in your quest to accumulate wealth rather than hindering it. Sham v'amru shebechol ha-mitzvos nemar lo senasu chutz mizosh demayser. That's the one exception. With tzedakah, you're allowed to test God. Shenemar haviu es kol ha-maaser al beis ha-utzar. This is what Haftorah, in the end of Malachi, where it says, bring all the maaser to the storehouse. Uvechanuni na bezos yomar Hashem varikosi lachem brachad b'lidai. Test me, says God, with this. I ensure you that no harm will befall you, and I will increase your bracha if you give charity, if you give the maaser. So maybe this is only talking about foods, you know, maaser, the maya trumas umaisris. Maybe it's not talking about money. So that's one possibility. Now, okay, here's another one. V'hagatam bezok inya shekosuv malve Hashem chonen dal. That if you're nice to a poor person and you give him money, so it's as if you're giving a loan to God. Because God is going to help the poor people. So it's as if you're giving a loan to God, and God is for sure going to pay you back. Because would God would default on his loans? Obviously not. He's perfectly capable of paying them back. So, Kilomar showed the Anu Akel Baruch Hu Kiba Parnaseinu Mishar Se Beisu Maiser, that if we give the Maiser properly, again, the official Shumas Maiser, is not talking about money, Nimtza Tuelas Vabracha B'mamoneinu Al Kapanim, we're for sure going to find that our wealth is going to increase. V'li Akiv says Shum Dvar Chet V'Avon, that even if we have other sins, that we're going to get more money. But Tam Isra Nisayon b'mitzvah. So why do we not want to test God when we perform mitzvahs? Mibneishes char mitzvahs eino b'olam haza. That the ultimate reward for mitzvahs is not in this world. You may get some reward depending on God's shikul hadas. You may get some reward, but the ultimate reward is not in this world. It's in the next world. Moshe darzu zichron l'racha b'reish mezeches avodah zara. Hayom la'asosam. Today you do it. Asher ni mitzavcha hayom. So today you do it. You don't get the reward until tomorrow, figuratively, meaning in the next world. So again, assuming, which is a bit of not everybody agrees with, that tzedakah and maaser are the same for these purposes, and not the colloquial maaser ksufim that we do, that we give a tenth of our earnings to tzedakah, but rather the real maaser in terms of the mitzvah and its relation to the mitzvah tzedakah. So if you say, you pledge that sela to a charity, bishvil sheyichne bni, let's say your child is very ill and you want him to recover. So you say, I pledge to tzedakah in order that my child should recover. Hari zeh tzadik gomer. The Gemara says that this person is completely righteous. There's no problem with us making such a declaration. You might think it's a problem. What do you mean? You give a charity, you say, here, I'm giving to tzedakah on the condition that you heal my son. So you might think that's no good, but for tzedakah, it is okay. Tertzua chachamim ha-mefarshim, so maybe it's not even the case that over there that the issue at hand is testing God, but rather that that turn of phrase is inaccurate. Everybody knows that what you mean by that is you're giving the charity to tzedakah with your full heart, and you're doing it in the merit that hopefully the child will recover. But if he doesn't recover, you're still going to give it to tzedakah. It's not like you're saying you're holding it in escrow until the child recovers. That's not really like testing God with the performance of the mitzvah of tzedakah, which even that, technically, you might be allowed to do, again, assuming tzedakah and maaser are the same. So this does not apply. We have a family friend who has a set thing that she, when she drives, doesn't live in the city, she drives in a suburban area, when she drives into the city, so obviously parking in the city can be difficult, so she whips out $30 from her pocket, and she says, okay, God, your choice. This $30 is either going to tzedakah, or it's going to a parking lot. I'm going to circle for five more minutes, If I don't find a parking spot, so I'm going to park in a lot. She says 9 times out of 10,
it works.
Finds a parking spot. But that's not a nisayon. There you're not saying, you know, you didn't designate it to tzedakah and say I'm only giving this. Maybe that would be allowed also. Okay, but here that's for sure not a nisayon. You're not designating it for tzedakah on condition that God do something for you. You say, here, it's your choice. I'm planning to give it to the lot. If you wanted to go instead to tzedakah, so be my guest. So find me a parking spot. But even if it were nisayon, it might be permissible in such a situation. Dine amitzvah masho diuni zichron levracha b'mash etis ames lanu nevuas hanovi adshel nisapek dvarav acharkein. So what? How do we know that a prophet is truly a correct prophet? So you test him 2 or 3 times, and he predicts exactly what's going to happen in the future. It's not required. I mean, if he wants to do that, gizun tehit. But if he's not required to perform a miracle that's completely goes against nature. Obviously, it has to be a truly good person. That if you have someone who, you know, was totally not on the, you know, righteous path at all, really not highly regarded, and all of a sudden he says he's a Navi, so one has to look at that very skeptically, obviously. And only freely from people get a Nevuah. But this does not apply if the Navi predicts the future that something bad is going to happen, and then the bad thing does not happen. So that's not considered a question on the Navi's credentials. Could be that people did tshuva and they no longer were subject to this gzeira, so the bad thing was destined not to happen to them in the end. But if I skipped that line, I'm sorry. That's what happened with Yonah and Nineveh. Yonah said, went to them and said, in another 3 days, 40 days, sorry, another 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed and overturned. So that didn't happen. Nineveh did. So, you're a Novi Sheker. No, they did tshuva, and they God rescinded the decree. Uchmo b'chizkiyahu shehosifu min hashamayim al yamav. So Chizkiyahu Novi was very ill, and he was supposed to die. Achar gzera shiyamos, because he did tshuva. Aval kol navi sheiftiach al hatova im lo nisamsa nivaso istira b'amez l'nivaso. But if he promises something good is going to happen and it doesn't happen, so that is a contradiction to his claim of prophecy. Shekol dov dvar tova shigzor akel al yidei navi shaluach afilu al tanai eino chozer la'olam. That even once God says something good is going to happen, promises it by through a navi, so it does not always is definitely going to happen. V'zeh meiruv tuva v'chastu agadol. This is because God is so good and great and kind. Nimtza shevedivrei atova yibachin hanavi. So it's specifically regarding good things, or neutral things, I guess, that the Navi predicts that would establish him to be a true Navi. B'yoser protev mekomos b'talmud. It's a different place in the Gemara. B'noikis mitzazob b'zuchar munikevos b'chol makom v'chol zman sh'yokum Navi b'Yisrael. So this is in all places and all times. In theory, there could be a Navi tomorrow. Then it's unlikely. We assume that the last Nevi'im were at the times of the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, the beginning of Bayis Sheni. In Shmone Esrei, the additional bracha that was added in the Shmone Esrei against heretics was against essentially the early Christians. They were acted as Jews. And they were Jews. They were Jewish. They were acting, they were coming to shul, they were davening, they were basically performing mitzvos. But that's why they had to be a bracha on the Shmone Esrei that was had to root them out, because they were blending in. So it says that if somebody, for example, is serving as the shliach tzibur and he all of a sudden gets stuck and tongue-tied, so you just put someone else in his place and he continue the being a shliach tzibur from that point. But if he gets tongue-tied during the Birkas Haminim, so then we assume maybe he's really a Christian. Again, I would call today a Christian, but a Jewish Christian that existed in those times. He doesn't want to say a bracha that curses himself. So that's the whole system of was a belief was against it. And we can only assume that if he had been really a Jew and he was really was doing real miracles, so the Chachamim would have accepted it, and there would be record that the rest of the Jews would have been convinced. But from the very beginning, that all the Jews rejected that he was a legitimate spokesman for true Jewish thought. Okay. So this is in all places, in all times. There should be there would be a navi. The overall it was interesting. if we had the uncensored Gemaras about what's happening to Jesus now, people don't know these. There are Gemaras that were there were passages in the Gemara, Masechet Sanhedrin, and other places that describe. That describe Jesus's punishment in the Olam HaEmes, and they are very. I don't think they should have been, obviously, but understandable why the church censored them out, or why the Jewish princes censored them out for fear of the church instigating pogroms against the Jews, that they contain such things in their books.
Are those all collected now in one place, or you still have to sort of?
Yes, there is.
Not that I could read them, but you know.
There's one book called the Chesronos HaTalmud. Yes, where it collects all the passages that were censored together.
For that reason, or are there other reasons things were censored too?
Mostly that reason. Anything that speaks badly against Christians.
How did they know?
How did they find them?
They had, well, when things were in manuscript, so the Jews were just copying them privately, so the Christians did not have their prying eyes, for the most part. But when the printing presses, the books were published publicly. And so they would either have, at the time that printing was invented, and shortly after, there was a resurgence of Christian interest in learning Hebrew. So they used to have Christians who knew Hebrew and Aramaic who would read over the Gemara. They would pick out these passages, and also sometimes they had Jews who were mishumadim, who converted to Christianity, assisting them in this task as well. So that's why there are a lot of censorships in the Gemara. In some of the new Gemaras, like the Ozvahadar edition of the Gemara, they put footnotes at all the places where there are censorships. But it's not only of passages. There are words that were censored all over Shas. That when you have a word like min, which means heretic, so, which was essentially, that's why we called Bracha and Shmon Esrei Birkas Haminim. That essentially the word min is referring to, not exclusively, but it was essentially referring to early Christians, the Jewish Christians. So they changed it to Tzduki, Sadducee. So the Sadducees are mentioned in Chazal sometimes, but a lot of times where it says Tzduki in the printed editions of the Gemara, it really is supposed to say min, referring to the early Christians, rather than the Sadducees, who were not as bad heretics apparently as the early Christians.
So Akum.
Yeah, the word Akum instead of the with a rabbinic Hebrew word for a non-Jew is a goy. It's so the word goy was censored out and replaced with Akum, which stands for Oved Kochavim Umazolos, those who worship stars and constellations, as if to say all these passages in the Gemara that are talking about non-Jews are not talking about our friendly non-Jewish neighbors who we love so much, who we in medieval Europe and early modern Europe, that of course that these things are not referring to them, referring to only the olden days, the idolaters, you know. Yeah, a lot of.
So this didn't happen to the Yerushalmi?
It did also, yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
So how did they know which was censored?
Well, we have manuscripts of the Gemara from before the censor. Yemenite manuscripts, which were never censored, or very early printed editions, there are remnants. So you know, we know exactly what it's really supposed to say. But they should change it in the new editions of the Gemara. They should change it back in all the places. They should print it as it's properly supposed to be. But for now, this exact printing of the Gemara that's based on the Vilna edition that was printed in the late 19th century. So that's become super holy, and you can't tamper with it at all. It's really not right. They should print it properly, even if they keep basically the same paginations and everything, and the Tzura Sadaf, even the words on the same lines. They should change it to be correct. And in the bracha in Shmoneh Esrei is also censored. What does our bracha say? V'lam al shinim al tisikva v'chol ha'risha kareget oved. All the wickedness should perish. Show how parv. V'chol risha kareget oved. V'chol oivecha, all your enemies kareget ovedu. V'hazedim, those who sin wantonly. Very parv. What Christian would disagree with anything in that bracha? It's really not, that's also been censored, that the real text, Lamal Shinim, the first word does appear in some old version, so that's not so bad, but the early Ashkenazi version was actually Lamishumadim Alti Sikva. Those who convert to other religions should have no hope. The Chol Haminim Karega Yovedu, instead of Chol Arishal, instead of wickedness, all heretics, the Chol Haminim Karega Yovedu, instead of the Chol Oivecha, all your enemies, which makes sense, I guess, but their original text was the Chol Oive Amcha, all the enemies of your nation, and instead of the Hazedim, which also does exist in some early texts, but the early Ashkenazi version was Umalchu Zadon, that a wicked kingdom, which is referring to the Roman Empire. So Umalchu Zadon, again, maybe could be other things. Maybe it could have been the papal states also. Could be bad, any states that were bad to the Jews. That's why it's really proper in the Shmoneh Esrei. You shouldn't really stick with the censored text at the very least. The worst of them, obviously, is a change of the Chol Haminim to the Chol HaRisha instead of Minim Chol HaRisha. So if you're not used to saying the whole original text, the uncensored text, so then at the very... if you're not used to saying the whole... Even in the Sar Ashkenaz, even if you're not used to saying the whole uncensored text, so it is certainly proper instead of the Chol HaRisha to say the Chol Haminim Karega Yovedu. If you test the prophet too much, then you violate this commandment, but you don't receive Malkus because there's no Maisa. There's no action. It's just something you're telling to do. Give us another sign. Give us another sign. Give us another sign. So it's not considered Maisa.